Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old. He was well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife from my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. First of all, the covenant's taking place here that is very strange for us. Gentlemen, I'm speaking to you. How many of you would say to another man, put your hand under my thigh? Any volunteers? I'm ready. You want to put it under mine? It's the sign of the Eastern world of a covenant, but I want you to see something important about this kind of a covenant. It is about as intimate as we can really get, right? There's something intimate about touching someone's body. There's something especially intimate about touching that kind of an area, right? Put your hand. Listen, there's something intimate about a covenant. There's something that says, I'm in this. I'm fully intending to do this. And look what Abraham is asking for the covenant. I need you to go and find my son a wife in the land in which we used to live because I need someone of our kind for my son. I don't want my son having one of these Canaanites. That's not what the father wants. I want what my father wants. Abraham, speaking of the heavenly father. Look at the servant. What if I can't find a girl? Do I take your son back? Abraham says, never. He is not to go back. And why does he say that? Because God has promised Abraham that his offspring would have the land in which they are to inhabit. And Abraham doesn't want his son going backwards. He wants his son to follow in the footsteps of what God has ordained and planned for him. Parents, just a quick note, should that not be our prayer? I feel like, just personally, I don't like to get too personal this morning, but I am. I feel like a lot of times my plan or purposes for my son is that he'll get a good job one day. Listen, church, let us learn from our father Abraham, who learned from his father, the Almighty, who is also our father, that we must desire God's purposes and plans for our children. What if that calls them to be a missionary in China? Then let God have your child. I want you to see here, though, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. One of the things I struggled with this week as I thought about my life and the cycle and the viciousness of the things that I've done, I thought, I always go back to the same garbage. And then I remember we've been looking at the life of Abraham. Did he not go back to the same garbage time again, he was afraid, it's not my wife, it's my sister. But listen, the Almighty got a hold of this man's life, and our text starts with, at a ripe old age, when he was indeed very old, advanced in years, the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham had no excuse of, I failed. Abraham just knew God transforms. And that's what the trials did for Abraham. And I'm praying it's what it does for me as well. And for you, my beloved friends, brothers, and sisters. So, we see here that Abraham is serious about God's plan for his son. We see here that Abraham is entrusting his servant. But I want you to see here that Abraham's trust is not in his servant. I want you to also see that Abraham's trust is not ultimately in the young lady. Abraham's trust is in no mortal man. Look what Abraham says to his servant. He says, the Lord will send an angel before you. Do you see it? And you shall take a wife from my son from there. I believe that Abraham is completely confident that God will meet this need. Nevertheless, to let the servant off the hook, how many of us need that? How many of us feel like someone said to us, God wants you to do this, and you're like, I can't do it. Here's his off the hook for that person. God's going to do it, and if, by the way, God doesn't, he didn't say it that way, but if, by the way, it doesn't work, that's okay. I release you. The pressure's not on man to perform. He's not putting any pressure on this servant. All he's saying to his servant is, go to the land and don't take my son. Abraham is convinced that the father is sovereign and the father has a woman for his son. By the way, Isaac is about this time 40 years of age. Talk about a bachelor for life almost, right? And we know that because Sarah's death and some cute clues in the text. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Good golly. I don't know how wealthy you have to have 10 camels in that day and age, but Abraham was indeed blessed by God, was he not? Taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now listen, because we're going to listen. You're going to see the sovereignty of God here. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. Notice the text clearly said the city of Nahor. We should be cluing in on something here. He goes to the well of water at the time of evening at the well, when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. I wanted to say quickly as we look at this point, because I don't want to talk too much about it other than the city of Nahor. We're going to come back to that. Two things the servant does. He goes to the place where the women are. Probably a wise thing to do. I mean, where else are you going to find a wife? Point of application for us. If we want to find a spouse, let's be careful where we go to find them, by the way. Number two, though, I want you to see here that Abraham's faith must have somehow impacted his servants. Do you not see that when he gets there, I'm sure he was afraid of letting his master down. I mean, he made a covenant. He put his hand under his thigh. And he's not relying on his tricks, is he? I mean, so far about the only trick we can say of the servant is that he knew to go where the women are. But he goes, oh, God Almighty, the God of my master, give me victory. Beloved, what are we facing? Hint, hint, this is for me, if there's no one else in the room, stop trying on your own and start praying. Oh, Father Almighty God, give me victory. And so he asked this peculiar request, right? Some of us go, well, he's lacking faith here. He's asking for signs, and we're not supposed to ask for signs. But he's so desperate to do what his master wants him to do. His master is so desperate for a daughter that out of desperation he says, here's the best I got, God. I want you to show me this woman. And it'll be the woman that I asked for water, and she'll also give me water for my camels. By the way, there's 10 of them, the text tells us. Camels, we're told, can drink 25 gallons of water within a minute or two. So you do the math on that. This poor young lady who probably had a jar with 3 gallons of water, wow, did she have a long day. This is perhaps why they didn't need Pilates in the biblical times. Carry that jar of water up and down for camels all day. I don't even know. Listen to this, church. I told you this is all about sovereignty first and foremost. Behold, he had finished speaking before, sorry, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. I'm often asked the role of prayer, and does it change God? I don't believe it changed God for a second. I believe it changes us. But look at the sovereignty of God. As this man is praying, the woman whom God has appointed for Isaac is coming to the well. Everything fits, right? You are to go get a daughter, or you're to go get a bride for my son, who is to be a kinsman of mine. And all he's doing is praying at the well. And she's already coming before he's even finished the prayer. Oh, we may not recognize or like the timing of the Lord, but thank you, God, that your timing is perfect. The young woman was very attractive in appearance. That's nice for Isaac. A maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. This is a woman who is worthy of marriage. In that day and time, and it should be in our day and time, but we know it's not the case. But that is a good, pure thing. Here's a pure young lady, an innocent young lady, who's going down to the well. So when the servant ran to meet her, we don't have any idea why he picked her. No clue. He has no clue who she is. He just is finished praying and enters this young lady. He runs to meet her and says, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now, I want you to see here, he's still not sure. Isn't that funny? He prayed, "God, if I'm to have victory, give me the lady who gives me the camel water." And she has now, that didn't sound right, but she has now given the camel some water. And now, it says, he's marveling, he's in silence to know whether the Lord has already given his journey prosperity. Has God already answered my prayer? Now, why do you think he's marveling? Again, I say to you, he has no idea who this young lady is. So he's not just going by the sign, because what does the master want? He wants a young lady who's a relative. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. He had to stop and worship. God answers prayer. God will redeem. I don't know about you, but I've spent too long in this little assembly thinking God can't change something. We're done, church. Whether we're to remain small, I care not. Whether we get large, I don't think we should. But whatever God has in store for us, we have nothing to fear, for God gives victory. And I might be the only one, but I've been living in the shadow of fear around here to try anything new or crazy, because I'm afraid I might offend someone and might cause them to leave again. If you want to go, go. Our hope cannot be in each other. Your hope cannot be in me. I'm a hypocrite. Your hope must be in the Almighty. And look at him. Answered the prayer to a T. She gives to the camels water, and she is the daughter of Nahor. And the man just worships. I feel like one of the things been missing or lacking in my worship is I've forgotten the majesty of a God who can intervene. So I go through the motions with some of us in here. Let's stop. Take our eyes off of our problems for a brief second. Stop believing the lies of the world that God is unable to help you or that God does not care. This is a God who has a purpose. This is a God who will succeed. And that is how we should worship. The God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken, listen to this, God has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Talk about an odd thing that happens, by the way. He finds out who this young lady is. He's excited. He's worshiping the God. He's worshiping the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, who is constantly steadfast in his love to Abraham, it says. We need to remember that, because I told you already, I felt like God had no steadfast love for me, but he does. But here's the unique scene. Could you imagine this? She goes to the well just to give water to just get water for her family, I'm assuming. And she walks away with a nose ring and bangles. He literally puts a nose ring in the young lady's. There's an intent there. And his intent is, I'm going to ask for your hand in marriage, not for me, but for my master. This is a foreign concept for us, by the way. So in a bit, we talk about marriage. This is not like anything we do, right? How many of you, show of hands, had your father send a servant to another city to find you a husband or a bride? How many of you are like, yep, I'm just going to marry whatever mom or dad brings home? Many of us would go like, the last thing I want to marry is who mom or dad brings home. We have a foreign concept because of our culture, but I want to talk in a few minutes as we finish our text here a little bit more about marriage. Young woman ran, told her mother's household about it. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. I love Laban. He's a good brother. If you've got a brother like this, thank God that you've got a brother like this. If you don't, pray for a godly man who'll be like this. When he sees that his sister comes home with whatever I called those, bangles, nose rings, ran out toward the man to the spring. He's, whoa, who's giving my sister something? As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, heard the words of Rebecca, he said, his sister, thus this man spoke to me. He went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels of the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet. And the feet of the men were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. Notice here this, the extreme quickness to everything that's happening. Right? He's not wasting a minute. They give him a feast. I'm not eating until we talk about why I'm here. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. Look what his hope is. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. I came today in the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out of water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Do you not see God has already orchestrated this whole thing? I go back. Sorry that I keep on doing this, church, but for us to rightly apply the Word of God, we got to stick to the Word of God, right? I go back to Genesis 3. There must be a blessed one, must there not? And here is God preparing for the Blessed One to come through the Blessed One for Abraham. But he can't do that without what? A wife. And the Lord Himself made Rebekah, as He makes us all, I know. But the Lord Himself appointed Rebekah to be Isaac's. And so this servant has great confidence now because God has done his part, and now he lays it at the hand of the family. Don't you love how he keeps nothing from them? The Lord Almighty has called Abraham to do this. Now, if you still love your kinsman, your clan, Abraham, let me know so I may know whether I'm going to the right or the left. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Wow! Let's just get real for a second. I know it's 2014, and I know things are crazy, but could you imagine some servant coming to your house telling you that kind of crazy story and saying, "Hey, can I have your daughter to be my master's son's bride?" You would say, "Does he have a 401k? No, I don't know. I don't know what you..." You'd go, "What's going on? This is insane. No one does this." To this, I want to say this. Listen, churchly. This is a descriptive point of text. This is not prescriptive. Descriptive means it's describing the way God worked in this instance, right? Prescriptive means this is the way that God would have us act. So God, I don't believe, would have us act this foolishly. But that being said, if this is the purpose and plan of God, who for a second thinks that Bethuel is going to stop it? I'm having flashbacks to Jesus. And he's sitting with Herod. And Herod's like, "Do you not know who I am?" And Jesus is like, "No, you don't know who I am. You can't stop me from being crucified. And honestly, you can't crucify me. Remember, we looked at that in John. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Here he is worshiping again. That's our proper response, church. And the servant brought out jewelry and silver and gold and garments, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." Isn't it telling, by the way, church? This whole young lady's life has been planned out for her already. She had nothing to say. Maybe the ladies were squirming about that a bit. Maybe you weren't. I don't know. Finally, at the very end of it, he's like, "No, we need to leave today." And they're like, "Well, let's ask the young lady what she thinks." Now, I don't think they're going to ask her what she thinks about marrying Isaac. I think they're asking about the timing issue. But I think it still reveals her heart. They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." I can't explain that, church. That is not an experience I think that I've ever encountered before. So on the one hand, I would say I think it's God calling this young lady to make a tough, difficult choice. Listen, Isaac could have been a fat, bald man. He could have been poor. He could have been a number of things. She said, "I will go." So on the one hand, I think in the divine perspective, it's God just preparing that young lady's heart to do a challenging thing. Secondly, I might be wrong, but I think there's some powerful influence of her family. And I hope and pray that the day comes when my son is of this age, that I'll have rectified the things I've done wrong, and I'll be a man to which he can say, "Father, I will trust what you think for me." Because he knows that I want what the Father wants. Like, I pray for that day. So they send away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and she will. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him, and they will." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi, and he was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field that evening. Honestly, that Hebrew word meditate, we have no idea what it means. So he's just going out to the field, but meditate sounds nice, so we'll go with that one. Behold, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. Look at her response. This is amazing. She took her veil and covered herself. Maybe this is where we get that notion of not seeing the bride before we get married. I have no idea. But she hid her beauty from him. She's taken a lot of steps of faith. She's finally seeing, wow, I like the meditator. She's now going to make him walk by faith. And let me tell you something, though. You know what prepared Isaac for a day such as this? A day in which his father just goes and gets him a bride, and Isaac says yes? Let me tell you what prepares him for a day like that. He walked up a hill carrying sticks to be a sacrifice. Because his father trusted the Almighty Father. And I believe that young man's going, I trust my father because my father's intentions are the Almighty's intentions. I said there might be conviction for us men. Men, wake up, starting with me. Do our children, do our wives think that our intentions are the Almighty's intentions? If they don't, let us repent. Join me as I repent. But if you do, thank you for being a garland of grace. Thank you that one day your boy will be able to do something remarkable, or your young lady, because they saw your great faith. She covers her face, and this is awesome. Servant told Isaac all the things he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent, hadn't seen her yet that we know, of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here's where we start talking a little about marriage. Here's where it gets a little uncomfortable for me, so pray for me. We are a product of our culture, are we not? And the primary force, as I see it in our culture for marriage, is this idea of romance and love. It's this idea of butterflies in the stomach. It's a John Sparks, is that his name? No, Nicholas Sparks novel. I'm not making this up. Look at the text again for yourself. He took her as his wife, and then he loved her. So I started to ponder, how is love different biblically than love worldly, if that makes sense? And the best I can come up with in my own heart is that lovely world is fleshly love. Fleshly love is all about my own needs and desires. So maybe not anyone else's life, but in my life, so I will turn you into what I want to get what I want. That's fleshly love. I don't have this scripture for you this morning. I should have. But basically, when you look at walking in the Spirit, it talks about your changed interpersonal relationships, right? You must be patient, long-suffering, kind, gentle. That doesn't apply to just a single individual, right? It's kind of hard to be long-suffering or patient or kind to yourself. That's a relational thing. But you know, I looked it up this week in the same verses that it's talking about walking in the Spirit. It talks about walking in the flesh. And you know the flesh? It just starts off like seeking your own interests. Sex. Parties. So I had to look at my own life and go, wow, what do I desire? I don't want counterfeit love. That being said, the impetus is on me, not anyone else, right? Church, it's on the individual. Man, I'm going to say it's on you, husband. Why? Ephesians says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So men, ask yourself this question, just in all humility, because I had to ask myself this week, and I had to say, nope, 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 nope. Love is patient. Are you patient with your beloved? Love is kind. Love seeks no wrong, nor to do wrong. Love is, I already said that, oh my gosh. Gentle, thank you. Love is long-suffering. Love seeks to better the other person. So as I stopped and thought about this as well, why is it, I believe, that God blessed this union for Isaac and Rebekah? Why did this servant find such success? Because there was a purpose, God's purpose and plan for these two to be married. And I've already said it before, but I'll say it again. His purpose and plan primarily was to fulfill the, right? To get a child of promise, that Jesus would come through this line. That's his primary purpose. So it had me stop to think about us. Why is it that we get married? Is it so that we could whatever? And I, for the longest time, thought, yeah, God wants me to be married so I could be happy or have all my needs met. But you got to look at the scriptures. And the scripture says two things about, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, that the two may become one. It's not about God giving me things that are going to make me happy. It's about what is his purpose. And I think his purpose is to show us how two completely not going to ever get along, crazy random people at times, right? With different likes and sometimes hating each other, can still be one. Why? Because there's a divine mystery, and for that I go to Ephesians. That marriage for us is to be a picture, and I think it's a twofold picture. One, if I look at this two flesh, one union, I think of how better to understand Trinity. It's a picture. But secondly, in Ephesians 5, it says, so that the world may know how Christ loves his church. There's a purpose to my marriage. It's not to make me happy. The purpose to my marriage is to display the world the grandeur of Jesus who loves unfailingly. Pastor, my wife has harmed me. Think back to what I just said. Husband, love your bride as Christ loved the church. Do you believe this morning, church, that you've harmed the Lord Jesus in your sin? And yet, what did he do? He bore your sin and gave you his righteousness. Husbands, this thing is bigger than our desires and our wants, husbands. Let me give you some encouragement, though. And Brother Chuck, thank you. If I'm seeking God's purpose for my marriage, what am I really doing? I am seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And behold, all these things shall be added unto you. I can have a happy marriage. I can have a fulfilled marriage. But if I'm looking for my spouse to do that, I've got my eyes on the wrong person in the relationship. This marital relationship, whether you believe it or not, I said it's a picture of Trinity. There's three of you involved. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're seeking to edify your wife, to make sure that your wife is growing in godliness, that'll be a good thing. If you're seeking for her to conform to the world and become your plaything, you are in trouble, dear friend. Because you think that might lead you to happiness or fulfillment. But there's nothing that'll do that. Seek ye first Very quickly, though, I just want to say a couple things, too, about, well, you know, this is great for Isaac and Rebecca. He had no doubt in his mind that he was marrying the right girl, right? And so many of us today go, well, this is what I need to do. I need to get my father to hire a servant to go to the well and to pray. And then a beautiful one. Look, Rebecca was beautiful. And again, to see, I said to you that it's descriptive, not prescriptive. So, for those of you who are thinking about marriage, I would just say this to you. Don't buy the world's lies. Don't settle for romance. Don't settle for, we're not that young in here this morning. Don't settle for sex. Don't settle for all those things that we settle for. Oh, but I can't stop my lust or my passion, and they'll just get f***ed if I get married. Wives who know this and have seen this in your own husband, if you haven't, thank God that you've been spared of this. That will not solve his lust problem when you're out or something and he's in his private place. He'll just find some other thing to lust for. And I'm not lying. Find one who is seeking the kingdom of God. Not one who's going to make you or try to make you fix all his problems. I will promise you that is disastrous. What of those who have already taken the plunge? This is hard. This is a hard word. If you've taken the plunge, then you're with the right one. Do you not know, Pastor, I married an unbeliever. Do you not know Scripture says that as long as he'll live or she will live peaceably with you, you're to keep them? It is only when they want out that you should allow them out. But Pastor, I'm married to a slob of a man who is walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit, and I'm miserable. Well, Scripture has an answer for that too. Find some brothers to confront him. And if he won't repent, as difficult as this, and I haven't seen this in modern church history, but we should, it's time for church discipline on that man. And by the way, when church discipline is done, you know what it says? He was not a believer. That's not me. That's the words of Scripture. Pastor, infidelity, bear it. If they'll repent. That's crazy. Have you ever heard of Gomer? Hosea was told to marry a perpetual infidelitist. And he bore it. Strong words. I'm not ever usually this strong, and I'm sorry if I'm on this morning, but I just have to be honest with you. If there's a purpose for marriage and it's beyond just happiness, then we must do what God has called us to do. But I promise you will find satisfaction if you stick to what God has called you to do. And again, if you're miserable for the right reasons. Women, I know it says to live peaceably and to be kind and gentle. And I will tell you, I have a wife that's like that, and I thank God for that. But he still must be confronted. If you can't do it, find some of his brothers who know the word of God who will confront him. Here's my words of encouragement. It's two-sided. Man, do you feel like a failure this morning? That's been me for a long time. I can't anymore. I can't feel like a failure as a pastor because I'll never lead you. I can't feel like a failure as a husband. I will never lead you. I can't feel like a failure as a father. I will never lead you. Sin was indeed great. I'm not minimizing it. But the righteousness of my Savior is greater. And if he says he has forgiven it as far as the east is from the west, I bear it no more, and now I walk in the newness of life. Do I have to rebuild trust with my congregation, with my family? Absolutely I do. But I cannot rest on my laurels that I sinned, because I am not a sinner. I am in Christ. Let me give you hope this morning. Number one, perhaps, again, you have failed your family. That's you. Perhaps your marriage is jailhouse and it is miserable. Whatever it is, perhaps it's good, but it could be better.
Perhaps you're longing for something to happen. Let me just give you some promises of Scripture. Isaiah 40, one day I can't wait to preach this text. Let me just jump down to what I want you to see, though. Verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord, listen, don't hope in your wife, husband. Don't hope in your strength, husband. Don't hope in your husband, wife. Don't hope in me, church. Hope in the Lord. Why? He's the everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Listen what he will do. He will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I skipped the flying like eagles, sorry. When I get that picture of running without getting tired, once upon a time, Connie was really interested in running, and is it called ultra marathon? Those cats run for like hundreds of miles, is that right? They run for like hundreds. That is running without, I want that. But listen, I don't want that physically. I'll be happy with a 5K. I want that spiritually. Why? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, run the race that is before you. That's what we need, church. You go, but I'm running that race and I'm weary. Church, hope in the Lord. You will not grow weary. Next encouragement I want to give you. It goes right in line with that, by the way. Notice that it says here, even youth grow tired and weary and renew their strength. I had to learn this the hard way today, this week. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We all know that. My power, listen to this. I've missed this for years. Is made perfect in what? Weakness. That is by far the biggest lie. Not the biggest. That's a big, huge lie the world says to us, right? You find a trial. What does it tell you to say? Strengthen up, Bubba. Go read that self-help book. Go fix yourself. Stop. It is in your weakness that God's strength is what? Perfected. This week I found myself saying, God, I can never do the things you've called me to do. I can't give up the things you're calling me to give up. And I went, oh, I'm weak. At my school, we have this school pledge we say every morning, you know, Pledge of Allegiance, but we also have a school pledge. And it's, today's a new day. I will let go of any mistakes I made yesterday. I'm lovable. I'm capable. I have unlimited potential. I can make my school day happy and peaceful. I will do my best today so that others may also do their best. And don't you know, when I was struggling in the midst of my struggles every day, I would wake up, today is a new day. I will wake, whatever, I will do my best. And it hit me. I will do my best. I cannot do my best. My best is foolishness. So I've kind of changed it a little bit. Today is a new day. God. Church. Listen to what I alluded to the passage already, but let me just read it really quickly. And then one more passage of encouragement for us this morning. And I promise that we will go on. Oh, I lied. I won't read that passage for you because I don't know where I put it. Sorry. Oh, no, here it is. Ready? What must I do when I feel like a failure? That's me. What must I do when I feel like there's no hope for a broken relationship? Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Lay it aside. That's your weight, right? And sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. But why can we run? Because he will give us strength. The race that is set before us. What is it that we're called to do, though? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have lost our perspective if we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, not just, oh, we can look at him, but realize who he is, the author, the perfecter. The last word of encouragement, probably my favorite, at least at this point in my life, I'm sure it'll change, one of my favorite verses right now is this, Romans 8:37. Now in all these things, and I wish I had more time to read the things he spoke of, but I want to speak of the things we spoke of this morning. Broken relationship, heartache, pain, sin. now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And listen to what the Holy Spirit throws in. He throws a catch-all right here. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what I want to key in as we close this morning is this. More than conquerors. A millionaire is nice, right? A billionaire is really nice. What about multi-billionaire? That's what that word literally is saying to us this morning. You're not just a mere conqueror. That because of the work of Christ, because of who He is, you are a multi-conqueror. No fear. No death, no sin, no shame, no pain. You will conquer it all because it's not you who's conquering, but Christ Jesus Himself. Church, if you're looking for a spouse, look for a good one, I guess. Don't worry about the camels. When it happens and you do get married, like many of us here, trust that the Lord has appointed that person to you. It's hard for you to believe that, I know. What if I messed up? I've played that game for too long. I wouldn't say daily, but at least weekly for the last 8 years we've been here. 8 years we've been here. 8 years I'd said, well, not in the beginning. I'd go, I sure messed up. I should have never come here. This is painful. Shouldn't have done this. It's painful. My God's sovereign. He brought me here. It was painful. At times it's still painful. But I cling to the promise of Scripture. I cling more than ever to James 1:2. Consider it pure joy. Why? The trials that we have faced, my family has faced, we got here, were not intended to harm us. To separate us. The trials we faced here were intended that we would be perfect, lacking nothing. Why? Because we had found that we have all that we need in the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus. I've been given the cue that we're not going to do our closing song. I guess I went over on time. I'm sorry. So, Daniel, can you cue up that one song that we're going to try to learn in a couple weeks or whatever and get that ready so there's no awkwardness? I already feel awkward, but that is just the enemy trying to wreak havoc on my soul. And I stand against that. I've tried the best I can to speak the truth from Scripture. I've tried to devout myself of any of my thoughts about it. I've tried to give you the pure Word of God this morning. And I pray I've indeed done that. I love each and every one of you with all of my heart. And I seek from this day on to be a humble yet bold leader at this church. And in my home, because it's what God has called me to do. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning that we had. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your words of truth and life. Father, I have placed my life in the accountability of a brother in whom you've done a magical work in, Father. My brother, who is a picture of what James teaches us, that when sin gives birth, it leads to death. And my brother just sent me a message this week that said, do you not know that I had reached a point where I desired death? But the goodness and truth of God, I fixed my eyes upon Jesus. And He's not fully healed yet. But the man that is holding me accountable, helping me to follow you, Lord Jesus, is a man that I don't even recognize from our past. And so, Lord God, if you could do a work like that in his life, you can do it in my life and in the life of anyone in this room. Again, I go back to the song that we sang when we started today. Your love, God, can reach to the lowest of hells. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises. Lord, we look to you to heal whatever we've done wrong here, Father. To heal any broken relationships we have here, Father. That we may be the picture of the people you're calling us to be. All these things, Father, I pray in the matchless name of Jesus, who has all authority.